in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. The Lord has blessed us with a lot of children. I thank the Lord for those who work with our children. In Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 22, the Bible says, "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his town or house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.' Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the town to Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter said to him, 'You are the Christ.' Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we thank you today for your word. And Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit quicken these words to our hearts. And Lord, that we'll open our hearts to hear your word. And God, we give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We're told about a man born blind, and he's brought to Jesus. And Jesus spits on his eyes and he says, "Do you see anything?" Well, he says, "I see men walking as trees." In other words, he wasn't seeing very clearly. And Jesus spits on his hands or touches his eyes again. And he says, "What about this time?" And he says, "I see things very clear." And this miracle is recorded only in Mark's gospel. And it's the only instance in which Jesus healed gradually. And that caught my attention when I read this. Because many times Jesus was teaching and he healed and it was instantaneously. People were able to walk. People were able to see. People were able to do all kinds of things. But in this instance, it was gradually. And I believe the point of this miracle is spiritual maturity is not something that will happen all at once, folks. We are saved, we're open our lives up to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, and we're babes in Christ, and we begin to learn about God's Word. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us? He has more patience than I do. If I was God, I'd probably already struck myself dead. But you know what? God is patient with us. He wants us to be in His will, and He guides us through life. Nothing, I believe, happens by accident. I see God's hand in my life and in people's lives moving according to His blessed will. So let's see, one, how God is working in these scriptures. The Lord begins to talk to His disciples. And we see the first thing He says is, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, popular opinion, several things about that. One said John the Baptist. Some said he's John the Baptist because, you know, John preached repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus preached repentance. So some said, you know, the opinion out there is that some say you're John the Baptist because of the way you preach, and some said, well, he's Elijah because, you know, Elijah prayed and shut up the heavens for rain. And Jesus could also pray, and He prayed many times. So people thought, well, you know, he's either John the Baptist or Elijah. And then they said, maybe the prophets, because the people had compassion. Jesus had compassion, and the prophets had compassion. So they said, popular opinion, Lord, it's probably, they say, John the Baptist, Elijah. But He says, what is your opinion? You see, we all have an opinion of who Christ is, don't we? Now, what you believe about God makes a whole lot of difference in your life. He says to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" That is a very important question. It's ultimately a life-changing question when we ask ourselves, "Who is Christ to me?" Now, you're there this morning and you're sitting there, and I don't know the reason you come, but let me ask you, who is Christ to you this morning? What does that mean? Who do you say Jesus is in your life? A decision. And listen, you can't be neutral. A lot of people won't want to say anything. Well, you know, I don't really have an opinion. Well, yes, you do. Was He just a legend out there that people made up as time went on? Never really existed. It's just been told as a story down through the ages. You know, was He a lunatic? You know, He said, you know, you kill me and in 3 days I'll raise His body from the ground. You know, was he a liar? You know? Who do you say that Jesus is this morning? I know who He is in my life. He is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And then when Peter says, he climbs to the height of inspiration when he says, "Lord, You are the Christ, the Son," Matthew said, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. In other words, it was a divine spiritual inspiration that Simon had. And Jesus Christ recognized that, and He begins to teach them some spiritual things. You see, they hadn't come very far along in their understanding. He tried to teach them, and He talked to them about things, but they just didn't quite get it. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Did you preach that sermon in so-and-so's house?" I said, "Yeah, and you didn't listen to it then, so I'm preaching it again." You see, you didn't get it the first time. And you understand that we don't get things sometimes on the very first time. And it has to be repeated to us. You know, didn't your father ever say, "Did you hear what I'm saying? Did you understand what I said to you?" And I would always try to say, "Yes, sir," because I knew that if I didn't answer right, it could cost me dearly. And Jesus says, you know, I'm going to tell them something, and I've told them something, but they just haven't got it yet. You see, Jesus was not a mere man, not a prophet. He was God. He was God in human flesh. He was God coming. We'll be talking about it before long. Christmas will be here. As a babe born in a manger, born in human flesh to be. Oh, what a Savior we have, folks. Man, the choir said it just right. He's a wonderful Savior. He's all that we need in life. He's our everything. We can count on God. And Simon had that divine inspiration, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is God. Remember that. He is God. That's the most earth-shattering event in world history when Jesus came. So who is the person of Christ to you? Think about that. Who is Christ to you? Not only do we just see his person here, we also see his passion in verses 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man, what does it say, must suffer many things. Now, what did he come to do? He clearly alluded to his death here in this passage of Scripture. He says he began to teach them about his death. Earlier, he had vaguely told them about the cross, and now he openly tells them that, you know, I came to die. They didn't get that the first time. And then he says something like in verse 31, there's a necessity of the cross. He says the word must, the Son of Man must suffer. That is a word that Jesus uses many times. You see, talking to Nicodemus, what did he say? Nicodemus, you must be born again. And not only that, when he says, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, he's saying, listen, I came to die on the cross. It's a must. It must happen. It was not something that he was going to be a victim of. But Jesus Christ must go all the way to the cross. It was God's plan for him to die upon the cross of Calvary. It was God's eternal will. Someone had to pay the price. That was his person, and that was his passion. He must go to the cross. It was the only way. He said, there's no other way but the cross. Jesus Christ died for you. I use that scripture a lot of times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. God loves me. He wants us to go to heaven when we die. So he had to pay the price. I couldn't pay the price. You see, our gods, people say, well, God is a God of love. And that's true. I just said God so loved. He loves every one of us. But he's also a just God. You see? And he cannot let sin go unpunished. God just doesn't do that. Somebody had to pay. You and I could not pay. So Jesus says, listen, guys, I must go to the cross. The solution for sin was the cross. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit sat down, and Jesus knew there was a must of the cross in his life. He must go to the cross. He understood that. It was God's plan. Now when he talked to his disciples, it was always in that term of the must. I must suffer many things. I must bleed. I must die. You see, God was dealing with that human sin, and he's providing for us forgiveness. Now, one thing we need is forgiveness. Amen? I don't know if you're perfect, but I'm not perfect. And my wife would probably be the first to tell you that I'm not perfect. And you know, I don't claim to be perfect, but I do claim to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I know that he was the perfect price to pay for my sin. And when I come in under the blood of Jesus Christ, I have been made whole, you see. He said, I must suffer many things. Death is never pleasant. Have you noticed that we always try to dress it up? When we come to a death, we have a funeral, and we put flowers around. We make it look nice. We put a nice casket there. We try to make it look pleasant, but it is never a pleasant thing, folks. Death is not a pleasant thing. But the Bible says, if you are a Christian, Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said it's a profit for him. Because of Christ, we can face death with assurance in our heart that it's not the end of life, it's just the beginning of heaven. You know, we have that place prepared for us. Now, there's a misery in the act of death that must suffer many things. Let me tell you something. Have you ever been rejected? I can remember when I was a kid. You always wanted to be on a team, amen? In rec law, we only had about four players, so everybody got to play. You could be the worst batter in the world, and you was going to get the hit because, you know, you got one on first base, one on second, one pitching, and one batting. And, you know, we swapped up batting. You got to be pitcher. You know, I pitched for the rec law team. Y'all don't know that, do you? I was a good pitcher. I was also a good first baseman for the rec law team. And third baseman and a home run hitter. Because when you grow up in town of rec law, you just got four guys, and man, let me tell you something, you're on the team. But you know what? It was always bad when you went to school and there was 100 out there, and say there's 25 boys playing football or baseball, and you never got chose. You were rejected. That hurts, don't it? Oh, when it come down to just the last two, and the one guy said, well, you can have him, I'll take him. You knew that not either one of you not any good, but you was going to get chosen, but they didn't really want to. You know, Jesus Christ was rejected, it says, by the scribes, by his chief priests and the elders, and by the people. They mocked him, they spit on him, and then they killed him. He was rejected by his own. And it does not refer when it says he must suffer. It doesn't mean that he's just going to die in his sleep. No, they took him out and they slaughtered him. They slaughtered him. They stripped the hide off of him. They beat him till he was unrecognizable. It wasn't a pretty sight. But that's what the Bible says. He was rejected and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The misery in his death. And yet, the Bible says also that there was victory in his death. For look at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And look at the victory. And after 3 days, rise again. You see, there's victory in Christ Jesus. Death had no hold over him. Martha and Mary came to him and said, Jesus Christ, Jesus, if you'd have been here, our brother would be living. And he said, don't you all know that I am the resurrection and the life? He that believeth in me shall never die. And he was referring here to the victory over death. But they always missed it. They didn't catch that he was going to rise again. Their vision was blurry, like the blind man. They just couldn't see the whole picture very clearly. And do you know, we're just like that. We don't see the whole picture very clear sometimes, do we? But oh, when the Lord reveals something to us, when our hearts are open wide, when our spiritual eyes see a glimpse of what Christ is talking about, oh, how beautiful it is to know we have a great Savior. And you know, we don't have to worry about death, for the Bible says he took that sting away. You see? God did something for us that no one else could do. But then there's old Peter. Peter's the one that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Peter, he takes him aside and rebukes Jesus. That inspiration turned from heaven to an inspiration from hell, didn't it? And that happens in our life also. Sometimes we think, well, we have arrived spiritually, and then the bottom falls out of our life, and we realize, you know, we haven't gone very far spiritually. Jesus said, Peter, you need a second touch. You need a second touch, just like the man blind. And Jesus rebuked the devil in Peter's life. You know, Jesus knew what the devil sounded like because he'd already been tempted of him in the wilderness. And he rebuked the devil in Peter's life. Oh, friends, let me tell you something. We come here today and some of us have got all kinds of problems in our life, and we don't know how in the world we're going to survive those problems. We're looking at it through man's vision, and man's vision is always, you know, we worry and fret, and like I said, 99% of the things we worry about never happen anyhow. But when we get a spiritual vision, a second touch from God, oh, how great it is to know him and let him move in our lives and feel his touch in our lives. And then he gives a proposition here in 34 through 38. It's a serious decision that we face every day. He said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Jesus says, you know, follow me. Follow me. Now let me tell you something. It wasn't very popular back in those days to be following Christ. But he says, I want you to follow me and deny yourself. When you follow Jesus, guess what? You relinquish all rights to yourself. This body belongs to Christ. My life belongs to Christ. I am buried with Christ. You see? I was crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Come, follow me, he says. What does it mean to bear my cross? Well, a cross is not something pretty that we wear around our neck, even though most of us have one, and we put it around our neck. No, a cross was an instrument of death. And Jesus says, when you come follow me, this is what you can expect. You need to be prepared to die. Now, if I said, listen, I want y'all to follow me, well, a lot of you might say, where are we going, preacher? I'll say, well, we're going out that front door and we're going to die. And I guarantee you, most of you said, I don't believe I want to do that. But Jesus says, listen, men, take up your cross and follow me. Are you prepared to die? Well, it was a sensible decision and a serious decision. Jesus said, you can choose to save your life, but in the long run, what you're going to do? You're going to lose your life. Or you can choose to lose your life, and the result is that you will find your life. Now, I've had people tell me that, preacher, you know, I've just got a lot of living to do before I want to follow Christ. And you know what? They end up losing their life. They have no hope. They have no victory in life. But you know what? That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? Sometimes we don't see that clearly. But when we choose to give our life to Christ and follow Him and say, Lord, here's my life. You take it. You use it for whatever you want to. I want to follow you even to death. He says, you find life. There's meaning and purpose in life when you let go and let God have His way in your heart. It's a very simple decision, and it's a satisfying decision. In the last verse, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to be called a Christian. Don't be ashamed to witness for Christ wherever you might go. There's a lot of people not going to like it. But don't be ashamed of Christ. I don't know about you, but I love the verse of Scripture in Romans where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is salvation. See, it's power of God into salvation to all who believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking for His return. Amen. And the way things are going, it could be any time. Jesus says, listen, you tell everyone that I am returning. And if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Do you see clearly? Do you see clearly? Or is it still blurry? Will you let go this morning and let God have His way in your heart? That's all He wants. You let Him have His way. Will you follow Jesus with all your life? If you will, then you'll find life. Someone told me one time, says, you preachers don't have any fun. I thought, man, where have you been all your life? I have more fun than a termite and a yo-yo. That may be confusing, isn't it? Well, I have a lot of fun. I can't think of anything in life that I'd rather do than sit down with a bunch of Christian people and enjoy life. And guess what? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and we shall be caught up to meet Him in the air, we're going to have a whole eternity to worship God and sit down and praise God and to work in His kingdom. Don't you know that'll be a great time? You know, I've told people over and over, I've got a brother that's gone. I loved him dearly. We worked together for 12 years. I guess our wives used to say, I think y'all are married more than you did us. Y'all spend more time together. And we enjoyed life, and God took him on out of here. I'm not mad about that. He just beat me to heaven. I've got a father there now, and I got a uncle there that I love dearly. We grew up together. We did everything together. He taught me how to hunt and fish and all kinds of things like that. He's gone to heaven. I got a grandmother that's raised me every day. She's gone to heaven. Boy, I tell you what, it's going to be exciting to see them there. Because I'm going there. What about you? What about you? If you died today, where will you spend eternity? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, let us see clearly about giving our lives to you and following you. And Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to make a decision, any decision they need to make, Lord, may they come. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.